everybody in here should respond. Not because of me, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, will speak to you through the Word of God and through the things that He's given me to say, and there should be some kind of reaction, I would think, and especially from this group here. I want to start out with confessing that this message came from the Holy Spirit convicting me, and I'll confess that sin right off the top, just to let you know that I'm coming with an open heart. I think in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I know of at least twice, maybe three times, that I responded to somebody here at church with, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." I said that. And, well, that's not a sin. You know, that's okay. It's in the Bible, right? So, but the problem was, is the attitude. And I got convicted about my attitude. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, and I'm not old yet, getting close, I can see it over the horizon. But the older I get, the more I want to go home to heaven. You know, I look around the world that we live in, and I think it's got to be better in heaven than what we're going through nowadays. And quite honestly, maybe it's the cynic in me or whatever, but I don't see it getting a whole lot better. And so a part of me just says, let's just call it quits and let's head on up to heaven. Come on, Jesus, come on back and just take us to glory. And the Lord convicted me with this verse right here, Psalm 85, verse 6, says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So the question came to me, what about revival? Yeah, even so, come Lord Jesus, get us out of here. What about revival? Are we just throwing in the towel and saying, well, we're beyond hope. It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to change around here. You know, we're just headed on a slippery slope away from God, and this whole world's a mess, and so let's just pack our bags and head on off to heaven. What about revival? Why not revival? And so the Lord convicted me about that. And so I'm going to speak about revival. A problem that we see in your average church is that we have many organizers but few agonizers. Many players and payers but few prayers. Many singers but few clingers. Lots of pastors but few wrestlers. Many fears but few tears. Much fashion but little passion. Many interferers but few intercessors. Many writers but few fighters. We are lacking in so many areas. One of the areas I want to talk about is the area of prayer. I think once we get to praying more, we may not be in too big of a hurry to get out of here. If we pour our hearts out for revival, and here's the thing, the sad part of this whole scenario is that my wife and I have been praying every night for revival for quite a while. I don't even know when we first started praying for revival, but we've been doing it every night. And yet, a few weeks ago, I still said, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Like, wait a minute. You've been praying for revival. Don't you want to stick around and see it? You know? So that really pierces my heart, you know. On one side of my mouth, I want to pray for revival, but on the other side, I want to get out of here. Let's go. Hannah prayed. She prayed for a child. Her heart poured out because she wanted a child. And God heard her prayer. Rachel also demanded give me children or else I die, in Genesis 30, verse 1. These are two ladies who were left with no children and just desired a child so badly that they just cried out and prayed and wept. They wanted it so badly. And God blessed both of them with children. I've got here a list of, five different women, I think. You kind of look at the track record here. Hannah, she prayed and God gave her Samuel. Not bad. Rachel prayed and she had a son named Joseph. Pretty good there too. Manoah, she wanted a son and God gave her Samson. Ruth wanted a son. She had Obed. Obed then begets Jesse, who then presents the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus came from that lineage, from Ruth. That's pretty good lineage. Elizabeth. Elizabeth wanted a child, and in her later years, gives birth to John the Baptist. That's pretty good too. The common thread here is a desire for something that they didn't have. We need revival. It's something that, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've ever seen revival. Not really. I think I came close one Sunday night. I can remember the Spirit of God moving at the church I got saved in. And I can remember that night, and I felt different. I was just a young boy, just newly saved, but I could feel something that the Lord was doing there. And I mean, people were getting up, hugging each other, and confessing wrongs that they had against each other, and making things right, and wow, that was the closest I ever came. I went away from there really charged up, excited. But really, how often have we really seen revival? Have we seen it? Do we even know what it looks like? If it came, would we know what we just experienced? Three Hebrew boys had a defiant spirit, a defiant faith. They cried, "Oh Lord, or our Lord is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Of God's ability, they didn't have any doubt, but though of his plan, they were not sure. God did not choose to deliver them from the furnace, but in it. Their faith believed when it could not see. Three young boys with the future of looking at a fiery furnace stoked up seven times hotter, and yet they faced it knowing that their God was able, but not knowing what God was going to do. What's God going to do for you? You have no idea. We really don't. But can we have the same faith that they had and just face it and realize that God is real and just go on and face the fiery furnace of life? I mean, things are pretty tough. It's pretty hard to be a Christian. It's pretty hard to be bold for the Lord sometimes. This world is going the wrong direction, and it's hard. But can we face that fiery furnace with the same faith and confidence that these three Hebrew boys had and see God deliver us not from the fire, but while we're in it? It might take that. I've said for a long time that I'm not too sure that we're going to get out of here before things get worse. I've felt, and I've heard other preachers say this, that God may put us through some trials. God may put us through some testing before he comes back. We haven't had it very tough, to be honest with you. We haven't had too much opposition or trials or persecutions like they did in the Bible times, like some people do in other countries that you read about. Even some of the missionary letters we hear, they're getting it a lot worse than what we're getting it. And we cry a little bit because maybe somebody slammed the door in our face. Or somebody ripped up the track and threw it on the ground. We think it's, whoa, man, I've really had it tough today. We don't know what tough is. Jesus said to the blind man, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" His response was, "That I may receive my sight." Maybe that's what we need. Of all the things we could ask for, of all the things this blind man could have asked for, he just wanted his sight. Maybe what we need to do is see what God wants for us. Give me your sight, Lord, so that I can see what you have for me. Not be satisfied with just going through day-to-day routine and taking one day at a time, but realize that there's something God has for me. What is it? What do I need? A sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. Prayer. I think a key, as I read through and I studied some of the revivals that I could get my hands on, and one of the keys to revival through history, one of the foundational keys has been prayer. Do we pray enough? Psalm 51:17 talks about us having a broken and contrite heart. Do we pray with a broken heart? Are we brokenhearted over the sins of this world, over our own sins, over the perils that are going on around us? Do we really pray about it? Or are we just throwing up our arms saying, "Well, that's just the way things are going right now. Everything's going downhill, so, you know, that's just the way it's going to be." Do we have a broken heart over the conditions of this world? The lad's bread had to be broken in order to feed the crowd. The alabaster box had to be broken in order to anoint Jesus. It takes broken things for God to be able to use them. Maybe we just need to be more broken and not so hard. Ultimately, the best of all is that Jesus' body was broken for our salvation. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have heaven. Mourning. Do we mourn over our sins? Do we mourn over the sins of this world? Do we care? Does it make a difference to us? Have we gotten complacent about the conditions of the world around us? Have we just accepted it? It's just part of the way things are. Or are we trying to make a difference? Ephesians 3:20. It says, "God is able." And it goes on, "according to the power that works in us." God is able to bring revival to our world, to our country, to our church. He's able. But it's going to take us. It's the power that's working through us that accomplishes that. He needs a conduit to go through. And those of us that are here, this is why it's an unusual message for Wednesday night, but you're the folks that God could really use. You're here Wednesday night. I mean, that's not the norm. It's not the majority. You're good people. I mean, God has blessed you abundantly. You're here. If we do God's work in God's way, at God's time, with God's power, we shall have God's blessing and the devil's cursing. It's going to take a combination of all that. Us doing God's work in God's way and in His time with His power. It's going to take all of that working together. Then God's going to bless us. You know the devil's not going to be happy with that. We hesitate. I'll be honest with you. I know it's hit me. I know it's hit probably most of us as a church. But COVID has not been kind to churches from the get-go. I mean, from churches having to close their doors to then being restricted and soul winning, not encouraged. You know, you might get it by going door to door, or you may give it going door to door, or people won't even answer the door because they're afraid. You might have it. I said this kind of in jest a while ago, but I'm believing it even more now. But I kind of had a good indication that COVID was gone one day when I walked into Sam's Club and they were giving samples. It's over. I mean, they're giving samples. You know, we can put the mask away, put everything away. It's done. But I don't think that's a fair indication, but it did excite me a little bit. But how long are we going to fall into step and use this as an excuse not to do the things that we ought to do for the Lord? How long are we going to use this and say, well, I can't go soul winning, can't really run a bus ministry. I don't really think we need big Sunday school classes, because then you've got a distance problem. I think the old devil's selling us a lie, and we're buying it, because it's easier. It is easier. So we need more prayer. We lack prayer. As Christians, we need to pray more. My challenge to you, why not join my wife and I and start praying for revival? Just you and your family. Maybe you already have been, but why don't you just join us and just make it a matter of prayer every night when you have your devotions, or in the morning when you have your devotions, or whenever you have your devotions. Pray that God would send revival. Do you care? I think you do. You're here tonight, so I think you care to some degree. How about us caring for revival? I think the next thing we need is vision. And I look at Isaiah, and you don't need to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 6, I never realized there were this many outlines in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Four outlines, all of them with 3 points. So that's 3 sermons. Okay, you ready? Okay, you probably already have these down. But anyways, Isaiah showed his vision, a man of vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe," which is a word that he used to show his confession. So that's confession. Verse 7, "Lo," which was a word used for cleansing. So confession, cleansing. Verse 9, "Go," which was a word synonymous with commission. So confession, cleansing, and commission. Woe, lo, and go. He had an upward vision because he saw the Lord. He had an inward vision because he saw himself. He had an outward vision because he saw the world. He had a vision of height because he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a vision of depth. He saw his own heart. Into the deep recesses of his heart, he saw the sin that was there. And he saw the breadth. He saw the whole world. He saw holiness because he saw God in his holiness. He saw hellishness because he said, "I am undone, I'm unclean," and he saw hopelessness with the phrase, "Who will go for us?" What's your vision? What do you see? Can you see beyond where you're at? Can you see the church? Can you see Rosemount or this whole area? Whatever city you represent, can you see that city joined in with all of the other cities represented here? Do you have a vision of those cities? How about Minnesota? Honestly, a lot of people packing their bags and leaving Minnesota. It's tempting. But can Minnesota see revival? The lack of revival is our fault. Everybody in here. If there's any fault to be given, we have to own up to our part of it. Unless you're doing more than I know I'm at fault. It's not that God doesn't want revival. He wants revival. But again, he needs something to go through, and that's us. We have to be receptacles of his power and his blessing so that we can channel that through and reach other people and see that happen. This altar here, the altar is a place to die. You go all the way back to the tabernacle. The altar was the place where the animal gave his life. His blood was shed for the remission of sins on that altar. This is a place to die. I'm going to challenge you. Maybe you should make this your altar tonight, a place where you can just die to yourself, die to whatever it is that's keeping you from doing what you know you ought to do, a place where you could just give yourself completely to the cause of Christ and a desire to see revival and a desire for that revival to even flow through you and start with you. There are three people living in each of us. The one we think we are, the one other people think we are, and the one that God knows we are. That's the one that matters. What does God know about you? He knows more about you than anybody else in this building. He knows what's keeping you from doing what you need to do. He knows what's holding revival back in your life. I'm going to try not to say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm going to try not to say that anymore. Although I want him to come. I want him to come. But you know what? He's going to come when it's time for him to come. There's nothing I can do to stop it or to speed it up. He's got his timetable. He knows exactly when he's coming. We as Christians, we need to approach every day like he's not going to come for 20 years. Pastor Clear's been teaching through Revelation. And I think I've given this testimony before, but I got saved in 1970. Right during that time, there were a lot of Mark IV movies on the Lord coming back and all that. And our youth pastor, he brought them out. We saw those and there was a lot of talk about the Lord coming back. So I went through that as a young Christian. I thought, wow, I got saved just in time because the Lord's going to come back. Whew, man, did I cut that close. He didn't come back. Around 1980, in the 80s, mid-80s, there was more talk of it again. The Lord's coming back. Ah, yeah, I'm excited. Yeah, the Lord's coming back. Obviously, he didn't come again. I think that's happened like about four times now during my Christian life. And now more talk about it again. You know, with everything going on, with the world and the situation it's in now, the Lord's coming back soon. I'm afraid that it can make us, even us that are regular churchgoers, even the best of Christians, I think it could make them get kind of complacent, like, okay, well, he's coming back, you know. It doesn't make a lot of difference anymore. He's coming back. He's going to come soon. But I think we as Christians would do well if we would just live every day of our life as if we had another 20 years until the Lord came back. Because it might be another 20 years or 30. We don't know. But why not revival? Meanwhile, why not revival? Would God be upset if we took a time out and said, wait a minute, let's have revival while we're waiting? Would that upset God? I don't think so. So what I'd like, Savannah, would you mind? I was thinking of I Surrender All maybe. But what I'd like us to do, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. If you feel like God spoke to your heart at all through any of this, I'd enjoy you joining me. Just find a place. I broke it down in this way. As far as prayer goes, could you improve praying for your family? Could that improve? Is there room for improvement praying for your family or your church? This is your church. Could you pray more for your church? How about your country? Our country needs it. America needs revival. We're in bad shape. But nothing that God can't handle. As far as vision goes, could we get more of a vision for souls? Could we care more for those that are lost? And could we have more of a vision for revival? There's five things: family, church, country, praying for those three, and having more of a vision for souls and revival. If God spoke to your heart in any of that, or if you just have something else on your heart that you just need to talk to the Lord about, I heard a preacher one time say, just draw a circle and get in the circle and say, Lord, start a revival here in the circle. I think we all need to do that. I think we all could stand to be in a circle and just say, Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I know I need it. I know I need to revive myself. I need revival for me because I haven't been where I need to be. There's more that I need to do. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray.